Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are talking about Shaheed Malcolm X. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show. We are here in the studio today going to talk about Shaheed Malcolm X. In order to talk a little bit about this esteemed Shaheed from the United States of America, we decided to invite Sayyid Agha Alireza. We invite him and start the talk show. Sayyid Agha Alireza, assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse talk show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me here.
Jazakallah, thank you so much for taking time out, Sayyid. You know, one of these less known individuals is Malcolm X. It's interesting, a few years ago in one of these conferences, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he referred to Malcolm X as a Shaheed, and he actually said Shaheed Malcolm X, you know, which was something that, at least for me, was really amazing, right? So growing up in the United States of America, of course, we knew Malcolm X. We knew about his history, but this title of being given a Shaheed was something that really stood out. So we've tried, you know, every year to kind of put something out there in ode and in memory of Shaheed Malcolm X. So this year we wanted to do a talk show. We decided to invite you. And so we hand it over to you in the name of Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Shaheed Malcolm X, obviously, he's Shaheed Malik al-Shahbaz. May Allah increase his status in and rank in paradise. He's one of those luminary figures within the history of resistance, within local resistance within the United States. And obviously, there's this entire history of the struggle of the African-American people,
yes,
the other downtrodden people within that society, which... if you look at America, if you look at the genesis of America,
sure,
you find that it is a country built on genocide. So again, it's very natural for the American establishment to stand right next to international Zionism, but in fact be the very head of international Zionism, because you see the nature. One serial killer will support another serial killer, right? So we have the genocide of the local population, the so-called Red Indians, which again is a misnomer. They were neither Indian nor Red. Again, which is a label that has Native, even when you call them Native Americans, I mean, it is a disservice to their heritage. They have their own names. They have their own traditional names. You should call them by their names. So it's the same arrogance of the West. You see, they take Ibn Sina, turn it into Avicenna.
Right.
They take all of these luminaries throughout history that belong to other civilizations and try to appropriate that culture and make it feel as if it was Anglo-Saxon or Greek or Roman, etc.
But it's interesting. I know I don't want to like maybe digress, but just to add to what you're saying. So, for example, traditionally, it was known as Jabal al-Tariq, right? It was the mountain Jabal of Tariq, which was one of the commanders who crossed that little, you know, part in between Spain and North Africa. And so they call it Gibraltar. You know, and this very, in a lot of the cities in Pakistan, I know even in India. So for example, the name of some kind of officer or somebody who was there, they'll add it to the... So Jacob Abad is Jacob Abad, you know, Campbellpur,
Abbottabad,
Campbellpur. So this is really interesting that this is something that you see colonialism do across the world, right?
Because the very essence and the soul of colonialism, of imperialism, whatever label you want to put on it, right? Now we know it's the global Zionist elite, right?
Right.
So the very core of it, the very essence of it, goes back to what we've talked about earlier as well. The essence of shaitan, of istikbar, of arrogance and believing that I am greater than others. And this is that core, rotten core, that creates all of these effects in society and in history. And it's not really controllable. You can't really hide that over a long term, right? Maybe a person, like even if you talk about it from a psychological point of view and compare the behavior of the American elite, the Zionist international elite, with that of someone, of a psychopath, for example, someone who is clinically a psychopath, you will see that they'll be able to hide their behavior and their psychosis for small periods of time, right? But if you look at their long-term behavior, you can see all of those red flags all over the place. Huh?
Yes.
So that is what the United States is. So Shahid Malcolm X, Shahid Malik al-Shahbaz, he was one of those persons who pioneered the struggle for truth and actually revived the spirit of especially the African American people. And in fact, his contribution to the struggle was twofold. Yeah. Sometimes we forget that we just focus upon the fact that he was anti-imperialistic and anti-colonialistic, and which we'll talk about later as well. But what he did was, he also salvaged Islam.
Sure.
We see that historically in the United States, by whatever scheme or ploy or whatever it was, I won't be judging it right now. It's an academic subject, needs to be discussed independently. But we had this new version, new narrative of Islam that was propagated by people like Elijah Muhammad. And we know that this wasn't the Quranic Islam. It was a new sect, a new concocted sect. And it had many positive aspects to it in terms of the social movement that it created. But on the other hand, it was not pure Muhammadan Islam. Malcolm X, through this path of this, let's say, adulterated Islam, he came out from that utter darkness, that which we remember, like he says this in his own biography as well. And alhamdulillah, people who don't like to read or don't have the time to read, they can actually watch a few movies that have been made about him. So he was the kind of person who would bleach his hair, would try to look like an Caucasian, right? So he was, in his own words, by his own, if we were to quote what he later on said, he was a house slave, right? So he was very proud of being that, and he wanted to fit in to the white crowd, within the white crowd. But later, alhamdulillah, his identity is salvaged, it is saved. And this in itself is interesting, how God moves. When he sees that someone is sincere, he will move him through these channels and keep purifying him and purifying him. Then he reaches a stage where he is this firebrand
preacher
for the nation of Islam. And they have this narrative that the white man is the devil, right? And etc. And it is slightly extremist, as to use, for lack of a better word. And then he goes for Hajj. And there he has this second awakening. And he comes closer to the pure Muhammadan Islam, to the pure narrative. And when he comes back, as someone was mentioning the other day, when he was asked about the white people who were at the Hajj as well, so he replied, he said, the difference between them and the white people here, especially in the elite of society, is that they do not have that spirit of arrogance in them. In fact, they had the spirit of humility. So everyone, the true melting pot, global melting pot, is Mecca, right? You can be black, you can be red, you can be brown, you can be yellow. And these are labels, obviously, I'm using them because they are things, they have no reality. You can be poor, you can be rich, you can be anything, right? But in the Hajj pilgrimage, and I'm not talking about the Saudi Arabian establishment, I'm talking about the ritual itself, right? The Hajj pilgrimage is the true melting pot, where Islam brings in all of this diversity and then melts it down into one soul of humility and servitude and love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now in... I digress a bit, but now in, unfortunately, because we see that one of the great, great tragedies of modern times is that this center of Islam is in the hands of people that we know are basically Muslim Zionists, the Saudi establishment, right?
Zionist Muslims.
Zionist Muslims.
However you want to, you know, do the adjective. And the...
Because that Muslim part really doesn't matter.
It doesn't matter.
It's just a show. It's just a... But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his great wisdom has opened up another melting pot. So you see Arba'een. You see this walk where you have people from all denominations. You even have Christians.
Yes.
You even have Jews who are anti-Zionists.
Yeah, Jews.
Coming to that walk, right?
Yeah, you have a lot of non-Muslims.
You have Hindus.
Hindus,
Hindus. So you have people who have this spark, this fitri, natural spark towards the divine. And they might right now be from other cultures, other narratives. But in those core values, they are getting united. And this is like a path towards the reappearance, inshallah, of Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. But coming back to Malcolm X, so these two fold contributions that he made.
Yeah.
First, he revived the self-confidence of the African-American people.
Yeah, he did.
In his own words, he said that the enemy's plot is that they want to cut you off from your identity and your history so that you have nothing to be proud of. When a person or a nation has nothing to be proud of, then they have no choice but to be servants to other nations that have this great heritage and history, right? So by default, you are slaves, even if you're not wearing shackles.
Yeah.
Even if you're not being whipped, you're being whipped culturally. So as the sister was saying the other day, the only two options, even today, only two viable options that most African Americans have is, in fact, let me add a third one. Most African Americans, whether they like it or not, in the current American establishment, in the current, will either die of a drug overdose or through gang violence or will end up in prison because that's how their system works.
Yes, right? Systemic and institutionalized racism.
A minority that is like a micro minority will be put onto television as success stories to kind of baffle and hoodwink the majority. And these will be people who will be working as court jesters. Court jesters. So they will be athletes for the fun and games of Caesar. So give them food and give them games, as I think it was Nero who said, right? So in the great grand coliseum of the National Football League and the National Basketball League, and you have these few black faces who are successful, right? So we'll keep feeding you the American...
What's the dollar value?
Yeah, what's the dollar value, right? And we'll keep feeding you the lie of the American dream by giving a small portion, a microscopic portion of your community this wealth and grandeur within that materialist paradigm of theirs. So they'll either end up being athletes or they'll either end up being people who sing and dance and are court jesters in that other field of entertainment. Because we know that modern athletics is entertainment as well. It's not really sports anymore. Right.
And Sayed, how sad is that, like, as we reflect upon that, that, you know, you have taken a nation or a people, a whole ethnic background, and the only, you know, success that you have shown for them is either this individual can play basketball really well. I mean, it has nothing to do with their brain, does it? Or
Absolutely.
They can sing and dance really well as well. So it's like... I mean, it's really sad how they have demeaned them even while they try to portray these people as being successful.
Internationally, for example.
It's like they're not even successful, you know, they're...
Exactly.
You know what I mean? They're being demeaned, humiliated.
In our paradigm, in the holistic Islamic paradigm where success means how close you are to those perfections, to those existential perfections that Allah has... put into your soul. No, they're not successful.
And here the successful is that he can hit a three-pointer.
Yeah, he hit a three-pointer.
At the buzzer.
So they are either athletes or they are...
singers, dancers.
Singers or dancers or maybe actors. Right? So if you ask a person on the street, even academics around the world, to name a few successful African-Americans, so who will they name?
Yeah, LeBron James, Michael Jordan.
Exactly, right?
Denzel Washington.
You won't find normal people, even well-informed people, naming someone who was a great academic.
Yeah, a doctor, an engineer.
The saving grace is Malcolm X.
Yeah.
Right?
MashaAllah.
The saving grace is Malcolm X. Alhamdulillah, Allah has made him an international figure. Unfortunately, within Muslim societies, he's less well known than he is outside Muslim societies. So as you said in the beginning, this is something that we're trying to do, get those words out. So Malcolm X,
you said,
the favor that he did, one,
giving confidence,
give confidence, tell them, especially he was this great orator. He spoke from the soul. I remember when I obviously I wasn't alive at that time, but later on, because these audios are there, he talks about the bullet or the ballot. And in fact, at university once, we were supposed to emulate great orators and give speeches. And I did Malcolm X. And I loved it. I was mesmerized by the way he worded things. So this great orator, this great speaker who infused confidence. And you see that.
And this spirit of resistance, this spirit of standing up for your rights.
Exactly.
Giving you value.
Exactly. And believing that you're not supposed to beg for your rights, but you're supposed to fight for. So those are the seeds of resistance of the mustazafin, the downtrodden, within American society. So within the very homeland of international Zionism, behind the lines of American Zionism, within their own courtyard. So the first seeds were sown by people like Malcolm X. And then when he turns towards a purer form of Islam and becomes, in fact, the ambassador of that true narrative, he does this second favor upon the local population. And he, because you see, the one of those shaitani tricks that was inbuilt into that old narrative, the first narrative, the first phase of Malcolm X, is that if you're selling something else as Islam, then by default you're selling something that's man-made.
Yeah.
And in the long term it will fail, like all other philosophies and isms will fail, right? So Malcolm X salvaged that as well. Now I know that it wasn't as if Malcolm X then became this great leader who was had huge followers, like for example Martin Luther King, but the precedence that he set. So he introduced true Islam, a truer form of Islam as well to the local population, opening up that door, opening up, as we say in the Hausa, giving that hujjah, right? So having that availability of truth there,
right?
Now, keeping these two things in mind, and then obviously his martyrdom and how he fought and how, and we know that when the Zionist establishment goes out of its way to unmask itself and commit such an atrocity, then it is at a point that it realizes that now this person needs to be gotten rid of. Right? So he became a pain in their neck, as Shahid Beheshti said, a thorn in their throat and a thorn in their eye, right? A bone in their throat and a thorn in their eye. So he became of that sort. Obviously, Shahid Mutahi didn't say this about Malcolm X. I'm quoting him about Shahid in general, right?
Sayyid, I know, before you continue, I think, I mean, I'm just trying to connect with what you said. So also with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., right? An individual that it seemed like the system allowed him to grow. And again, it's something that we should probably talk about in another talk show. We don't have time to kind of go into the separate, you know, philosophical differences between Shahid Malcolm X and Dr. Martin Luther King. But I think primarily, I think if we just kind of in a nutshell, is that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., he always had a very, you know, even if you keep on getting pushed, it's okay. Shahid Malcolm X was more of this
push back.
Don't let them push you in the first place. This whole thing, you know, but anyways, I think it was more convenient for the system to allow this philosophy of it's okay if the system pushes you, just keep on standing there. Like the misconception about sabr.
Internationally, we have seen that the Zionist media, and we know that Zionist media isn't something that's new, right? It's been there even in modern times. I'm not talking in the historical sense. Ever since we have had Zionism, the mainstream media has been influenced by Zionism, right? Two figures are presented as role models for the resistance of or the activism of common people. One is Gandhi.
Yeah, I was going to
say
Gandhi.
And the other is Martin Luther King.
Yeah.
And the common thing about them is Gandhi, with his slogan of nonviolence, turn the other cheek, etc., etc., etc.
Keep on getting slapped.
Yes, keep on. And just resist and so on and so forth, and somehow everything will turn out okay. And Martin Luther King, obviously, and this all goes back to, for example, traditional Christian beliefs, etc. And we understand that as narratives develop and people, especially people who are of sincere intentions, when they move towards resistance and they gain this experience, it is a learning curve. It is a learning curve. So, because I'm not an expert of the issue, I won't allow myself to maybe judge what Martin Luther King Jr.'s intentions were.
Even though they assassinated him at the end, too.
At the end, too. Because
eventually he got to that point where he was also...
And even Gandhi, right?
Yeah.
So,
Anyhow,
our stance, the stance of the Quran, the stance of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, the stance of the Islamic Revolution, is that, as Imam Khamenei has mentioned in his famous words, he says that, the cost of resistance is far less than the cost of servitude and the cost of appeasement and the cost of going along with the oppressor, right? And basically stepping back and giving ground. It might seem counterintuitive, but as he just said recently, experience, at least in these 46 years, even if someone hasn't read human history and hasn't dwelled into that and hasn't researched that, but the last 46 years, not just in Iran, but the entire resistance front, the cost of conceding to tyrants is far, far, far greater. It's not even comparable.
Sure.
To the cost that you have to pay naturally for resistance.
Yeah.
So even today, like if we were to like link this to what happened, yes, we have given a great cost. The resistance front, Islam has given a great cost. Sayyid Hasan Nasrullah, Sayyid Safiuddin, Shahid Sinwar, Shahid Haniya, Shahid Muhammad Az-Zaif, the person like Muhammad Az-Zaif, even his name, Az-Zaif means the guest. This person, for such a long time, he wasn't able to live in one place. He used to live in one place and then go to another place, go to another place, go to another house, go to another office. And that is why he got this title of guest. Because he was a guest. He was just there for a few hours. Then he would sleep somewhere else and sleep somewhere else. And behind the scenes, he was directing the entire resistance operation. And people like Shahid Sinwar said that Nahnu Rijal Ud-Daif, we are the men, we are the followers, we are
the
foot soldiers of Muhammad Az-Zaif. So this great heroic figure that inshallah, as history moves on, people will learn more about him. And such a humble person living in the mountains. Right? And as I was telling you the other day, such a sensitive person. When he was at university, he was one of the people who started the theatrical group of the university. So he was an artist at heart. Like Shahid Sinwar. Shahid Sinwar, when he's in prison, oppressively and unjustly imprisoned, what does he do? He writes two novels and he writes a few translations. Another artist at heart. So these were people who have been plunged by violence, by oppression, by tyranny, by occupation, by arrogance, into the arena of resistance and the arena of preferring honor opposed to humiliation.
This is exactly what Shahid Malcolm X also.
And therefore emulating the core spirit of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, the narrative of Imam Hussain.
And this is something that we see as a common denominator, or this thread that is holding all these different beads of this rosary, this thesis.
So if I
whether it's America or Palestine or Yemen or Iran or Syria
or South America or anywhere, wherever you have this spirit of resistance. So if I were to answer a question, like come up with the question myself, someone might ask, why is a faqih, a jurist, a leading jurist, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, the leader of the Ummah, calling someone Shahid, right?
It's a big deal.
One part of the question. Another part of the question. Well, Malcolm X, bilakhire, he was, after all, he was a Muslim, right? The same person, the same leader, who is this great jurist, great Islamic scholar, he's calling kids at universities protesting.
Some of them are Jews,
some of them are Christians, some of them might even be atheists, some of them might be agnostics.
Some experimenting.
Some actually experimenting. They don't have hijab, they don't have the culture that we normally associate to religious people, right? But he calls them a branch of the Islamic resistance,
right?
So the question, is this just
formalities
and, or political spin doctrine?
Political spin doctrine.
Our scholars are the followers of the Immaculate and the Infallible Imams. Imam Kazim alayhi salam, in one of his narrations, he says, the aqil, a person who has a steadfast and healthy intellect, you will never find him lying.
Of course.
And Sayyid Nasrullah especially. You see, these examples, even the Zionists said, and they claimed over and over in their local media as well as international media, that when Shahid Nasrullah says something, it's true.
It's true, yeah.
This entire paradigm...
We might be lying, but he's telling the truth.
Yeah, we might be lying. Whereas in the materialist world, which is the Zionist world at this time, right? It is very common. Politics is synonymous to lying and deception and deceit, right? And, but Islamic politics is truth, resistance, honor, bravery, and patience. And all of the other Islamic values, right?
Sure.
So you can, the first answer is this. Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he's not trying to spin doctor things around and try to create a narrative and do a so-called psychological warfare according to the Western meaning of the term. No. He's being very honest, very sincere. He really sees these kids as part
of the resistance.
So why? What is the philosophy behind it? The philosophy is what we were talking about right now. One of our teachers, may Allah preserve him, he says that from the point of view of Islamic Irfan, from the point of view of Islamic mysticism, Quranic and Ahl Bayti mysticism, Islam is not something that is declarative in nature. Right? It's not something that I just have an ID card and it says I'm a Muslim.
Sure.
No, these are just formalities. Islam is the existential reality of those values that are alive within your entity. Within your soul, right?
Yeah.
So if a person who right now does not know about Islam, the message of Islam has not gotten to him, right?
Yeah.
Or he is so preoccupied by the enemies of Islam that he doesn't have the time to look up these academic matters. And on the other hand, we as ulama have also failed him by not providing him with that data and that information. But in his soul, he knows right from wrong. Alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he says that I have revealed upon them, upon the nafs, upon the soul, its righteousness and its vice as well. Fujuraha wa taqwaha. It's vice. It's evil,
fujur and
its
evil,
wickedness, wickedness, as well as vice. Its righteousness, right? So, in spirit, when this person looks at tyranny, be it at home, be it internationally, they can't sleep at night.
Yeah, it bothers them.
When they lie down at night after having this hectic day, because you know how American society and Western society it is. Like, it's a rat race.
Debt slavery.
It's basically debt slavery. It's a rat race. And then I can't even begin to talk about the toxicity of that society. How it drives you crazy. And you have this epidemic of antidepressant usage in the United States. In that society, after being so crushed throughout the day, you lie down at night and then you can't sleep. Why? Because you're thinking about the small child, small Palestinian child who froze to death in a refugee camp. And then you start thinking about how his father and mother and sister and brothers would have felt in the morning when they saw his dead corpse.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
This flame of truth, of consciousness, of conscience as well, this divine flame, if it's there, then to that degree, this person is an existential Muslim. Yes, not a declarative Muslim yet, not a professed Muslim yet, but an existential Muslim. Mm.
Mm.
And therefore, if these values are true, if these values are there, and he's acting upon these values, then he's part of the resistance front. He's a mujahid as well.
Mm. And he's a shaheed.
And mm. and then he's a shaheed as well, right?
Mm. Mm.
So, for example, if we talk about Rachel Corrie,
mm.
right?
Mm.
The shaheed
yeah.
in Palestine.
Yeah, in Palestine, yeah.
We celebrate her as shaheed,
yeah.
right? And other people of this sort as well. So we have this tradition. So Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, when he talks about Malcolm X as shaheed, he's not like he's not being diplomatic and trying to like win people over. Or when he talks about these kids as part of the resistance ones, he's not trying to win people over. If he was trying to win people over, this there would have been better ways of doing it.
This is the reality.
This is the reality, the spiritual reality, reality spiritual that an reality. Islamic sage sees through those spiritual eyes that Allah grants the true scholars of Islam. As it is in the narration as well, that when you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity, especially the nawafil, and in another narration it says that when you purify yourself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 40 days, then what are the effects?
These rivers of wisdom.
The rivers of wisdom flow out from your tongue. And in that first narration, it says that you see by the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You hear through the hearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your perception becomes divine. You see truths. I remember Imam Khamenei, he once said, in Farsi, he says, "Man mi binam, chikar kunam agar shuma na mi binit." He said that, "I can see. What do I do if you don't see? How do I compensate for this?" He was talking about the animosity, the inherent essential animosity of the Zionist establishment, especially in the United States, towards Islam, towards the Islamic Republic, towards all the downtrodden people, towards the entirety of humanity in reality.
So Sayyid, well, you had talked about the two things. One was bringing this new life to Islam that Sayyid Malcolm X did. And then the first one was the spirit of confidence and resistance and value that he gave to the...
So interestingly, to make a parallel, and obviously Imam Khomeini, his level and his is something else, right? Really, he's someone like right after the infallibles, we have this great leader. But if you look at the narratives, what did Imam Khomeini do? One of the great slogans, Mami Tawanim, you can do it.
Yeah.
He gave confidence to the people. People who had been taught that they can do nothing, they can achieve nothing. They have no technological progress. They have no culture. They have nothing.
No heritage.
Americans used to charge American advisors and army personnel who used to work in Iran, used to charge the Iranian government of that time, pre-revolutionary Iranian government, haqqe tahbahosh, what they would call it. That we're working, what it basically means is that since we are working within a barbarian society, right? In a barbaric society, we need an extra stipend to compensate for this
this horrible situation state that we live in.
We civilized
have to deal with you.
Yeah, we civilized Iranians. Americans have been forced to come here to civilize you, and therefore you need
that's
to pay
gonna
us.
Cost you money.
Yeah, that'll cost you money, right?
The dollar value on that.
The dollar value on that, exactly, right? So Imam Khomeini, in this such a cultural context, he came and he said, "Chumami tawani, you can do everything by the izn of Allah, right? By the leave of Allah and the permission of Allah and His help of Allah." And you see all of this progress that has happened then, right? Malcolm X did the same thing for his own community. He gave them the confidence. He gave them the realization that they have history. He gave them the realization that they have potential far beyond what was being allowed to them, right? By their colonial masters, right? And then Imam Khomeini did another thing, which is the very core of his narrative, pure Muhammadan Islam, right? Yeah. The Islam of the Quran, the Islam of the Ahlul Bayt. In his own capacity, within his own scope and potentiality and the amount of travel that he could have done, especially, obviously, we realize that he was living in an era before the Islamic Revolution.
Yes, yeah.
I'm sure that if he had been in an era after the Islamic Revolution, he would have been like the Italian Shaheed.
Eduardo
Onelli, right? He would have come to the Imam. He would have gravitated because he had that magnet within him, that divine magnet that pulls you towards, like Salman Farsi in history, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Ali. So He did in his own capacity the same thing that Imam Khomeini had done for the entire world.
Yeah.
He came back from Hajj and then he tried to present what he understood as pure Muhammadan Islam, as opposed to a erroneous version of Islam, right?
Sure.
So he did these two things. So he was like a small Imam Khomeini for the American people, and American people need to be proud of this.
Yes, yeah.
American people need to be proud of this. So like we had Shahid Arif Husseini in our country, like the Iraqis had so many scholars, but Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr in their country. The other brothers, like in Nigeria,
Shahid, you have Baqir al-Nimr, Shahid Zakzaki.
Zakzaki. May Allah preserve him, Sheikh Zakzaki. And Sheikh Yasin in Palestine. And similarly, Sheikh Abbas Musavi, Imam Musa Sadr, all of these people who were versions, localized versions of Imam Khomeini. And that is what the hegemonic powers, the arrogant powers are basically afraid of.
Yeah.
What their greatest problem is that in their opinion, true Islam is a virus that threatens their hegemony, their power, right? So the duplication of Khomeinis all over the world is what makes them basically quiver in their boots, right? Shake in their boots.
Yeah.
And that is why if they see that someone is going in that direction, they must eliminate them.
Yeah. Right? It's interesting. One of the things that Shahid Malcolm X, he really worked hard was this kind of economic independence for his community.
Exactly.
You know, he kept on saying we should have our own businesses, we should have our own economic cycle, make ourselves strong, make our businesses strong, you know, and eventually go towards making their education system strong, schooling strong. It was a very, you know, very advanced for
Again,
his age.
What does this echo? This echoes the slogan that, for example, Imam Khamenei has said, right? Iktisadi mukawamati, resistance economy.
Yeah.
Right? See, see how these things match, because when your heart is in the right place, Allah, He, and as you said, he was far ahead of his age. He was far. So, for example, black African American academics now, they talk that how before the 70s you had the Black Wall Street.
Sure. Yeah.
You had this institutionalization within the black community, right? You had black schools which were working better than what later happened under the guise of integration, right? So, in fact, maybe we can explore this later in more detail, or even invite someone who has more knowledge about this. The hypothesis that I'd like to present is that this entire slogan of integration was basically plan B for the hegemonic West. When they saw that there was this grand awakening in the African American population and this call out and uncompromising shouting out for their civil rights, they decided to go to plan B. Digest them and their identity within our own, in our own white, how should I call it? Basically whitewash their identity with our own institutions. So eliminate their institutions, eliminate their power centers, label some of their power centers as terrorists, even put spies into their some of their institutions so that they actually do something that can later be an excuse to label them as terrorists. So for example, if you had a very powerful movement like the Black Panthers or Nation of Islam or other movements that they had, grassroots movements. So they sabotaged these movements, killed their leaders, destroyed that top echelon of their leadership.
Yeah.
And they, and then at the same time said, okay, now integrate within our society. Right. And unfortunately, we saw what we saw. And as some of the academics mentioned, that we should not be fooled by the fact that sometimes they place a black face even at the head of the government.
Yeah, sure. Yeah.
We all of us know how much power an American president truly has. He's basically a salesman and a marketeer for the Zionist establishment. And it doesn't matter what mask they're wearing. They can wear a black mask, a yellow mask, a red mask. They'll wear an alien mask or an animal mask as well if need be. Right? It doesn't matter. They'll be towing the line. The narrative is the same.
Yeah.
Obama did not have the guts to talk about Palestine. talk about one country, to talk about the elimination of Zionist oppression. He did not have the
to the point where the guy was so helpless that apparently, at least on face value, what was told was that Benjamin Netanyahu was came to speak to the Congress without giving forewarning or mention or permission or whatever from the President of the United States. That kind of shows you, you know, what the first black President of the United States' value was.
He was just a showman.
You know,
was he was just a showman to convince the African American people that they do not need to move towards a more active form of resistance.
Yeah.
A third option against these two extremely corrupt options that they already have.
Yeah.
As opposed to that, and another example might be Colin Powell, who did the establishment use to peddle the lie, the main lie for the invasion of Iraq?
Yeah, it was Colin Powell, right?
So I don't know how much he realized.
Well, he gave an interview once, right? After now he passed away, he's dead, right? Yeah. But he says that in one of the interviews, he says that we had been given intelligence which proved so much of this that I had no other option than to take this intelligence and on record say, this is the intelligence we have, what do you want us to do, you know? Mm. So almost to the point where maybe he was just a good soldier who took the bullet, you know, for the establishment.
But the basic logic and the underlying logic again is what Malcolm X said.
Yeah.
A house slave will always act
be
like
a house slave.
Because the mind is so enslaved and imprisoned by that culture that they'll never, if you talk to them about resistance, about being your own person, they'll say, it'll be a blue screen for them.
Yeah.
Error number, falan, falan.
Yeah.
They won't be able to think outside the box.
Yeah.
But since we were talking about Palestine and since
I think you're going to end at Palestine. Want to just kind of explain what you had just said. It's interesting. So, you know, if we go back to the slave days, and you see that the slave owner, he had the house, right? The white man, just to make it a little bit more easier and down to earth, the white man had the house, right? The mansion, estate, and then the slaves were either outside, which were the field slaves. Malcolm X, I think, calls them the field Negroes.
Yeah.
And then you had the house Negroes, the house slaves, right? So when the field slaves are starting to make a ruckus and we want our rights and, you know, et cetera, what you had just said, how convenient to say, listen, it's okay, take it easy, come on inside, sit down, have a meal with us, and just start to put a little bit of poison in the food that you give to that field slave who now is sitting at the table on the inside, and you totally destroy the whole movement. Like you said, this integration into our systems so we can keep them under control and subdue them as we keep on moving forward.
So now coming to
Palestine
again. As we know that Palestine, in fact, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great scheme, his plan, it seems that Palestine is the litmus test for human conscience.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter whether you're Jew, you're Hindu, you're Buddhist, you're Muslim, you're Christian, you don't believe in anything, you're totally secular. There are people who are completely deviant in our traditional opinion.
Yeah, sure.
Right? There are women, feminists. Activists in the United States.
I don't know if we should bring it up, but even some of these LGBT people, which completely deviant, by the way.
Completely
you know
deviant.
What I mean?
Yeah, exactly.
But somewhere inside of them, there's this thread of, I don't know, humanity, what you want to call it, where they really feel bad and stand up for the issue
of
Palestine.
The metaphor that we can use here is this, the metaphor of the doctor and the patient, right?
Yeah.
A patient, if he has, for example, cancer in his lungs, right? Doesn't mean that the rest of his body will be fasid as well, will be corrupt as well. So there are parts of the soul that are still alive in people despite all of their deficiencies. And in fact, on the day of Qiyamah, on the day of judgment, maybe it will be people like us that Allah will blame. Why didn't you go to this person, salvage that light within him?
That was there.
That was there. And therefore fix that other problem. You were supposed to be the doctor. As I mentioned in that other speech that we had, the panel discussion, this is what Iranians call uzr battar az guna, an excuse worse than the sin itself. Scholars around the world are duty bound, according to the words of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They are duty bound to do amr bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar, not just to their own flock or their own followers, but to society in large, because their flock is living within that society.
Yeah.
You're not islands, right? And it is your job to take Islam to the peoples of the world.
Yeah.
Who? Now, when we did not do that, at least in our part, to whatever capacity that we could, when we did not do that, a lot of that blame falls upon our shoulders as well. And this is a terrifying thing. If you think about it in the spiritual sense, it is a terrifying thing. And it really brings our responsibilities into context, especially the brothers and sisters who are living, not just scholars, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt at large, living in the West, living in other countries outside the core of the Islamic revolution and the Islamic heartlands. They have this responsibility. Each and every one of them is an ambassador of Islam in their own capacity, according to their own level of knowledge. Through their actions, through their words, through their reactions, they need to take the values and teachings of pure Muhammadan Islam, the narrative of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, the narrative of Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala faraju sharif, to the masses at large, especially the downtrodden, especially those who have been oppressed into a situation. And obviously we know we don't have the time right now. You have different forms of oppression. You have economic, cultural, you even have psychological oppression, cultural, and there are different forms of it. So coming Palestine. Back to Malcolm X.
Palestine.
I'll read
Malcolm
out
X.
what he said, right? So he says about in his speech in Cairo in 1964, he says, the problem that exists in Palestine is not just a religious problem. It is a question of colonialism. It is a question of people who are being deprived of their homeland. See the clarity? Don't try to face this like an Arab-Israeli issue or even a Muslim, non-Muslim issue. This is an issue of humanity. You have the enemies of humanity, the colonialists, whatever era it might be, the colonialists, the imperialists are the enemies of humanity, always. Whatever their color, their nationality, their ethnicity, doesn't matter. Today, Zionism is the worst form, the most progressed form, the most developed form, the most complicated and sophisticated and the most dangerous form of colonialism and imperialism that has ever existed in human history. Right? Then he says, Zionist logic is the same logic that brought Hitler and the Nazis into power. Right? Now they can flag us up in this video as well. But we're quoting Malcolm X.
He says that the Zionist logic is the same logic that brought Hitler
and Nazis and the Nazis into power. It is the same logic that says that because my grandfather came from Ireland, I have the right to go back to Ireland and take over the whole country. And then he mentions in another place, he says, okay, if that's the logic, then the Arabs were ruling, the Moors, they were ruling over Spain some time back. And this isn't even as far back as the Zionists
say.
The biblical times.
2,000, 4,000 years ago. This is recent times.
So, okay, let's start giving
Iberian Peninsula back to the Muslims.
Back to the Muslims and give the United States back to the Native Americans, even if they're a small minority.
And give Australia to the Aboriginals.
All the white people go back to Ireland and England and France and Germany, go back to all of their own countries, right? We can, that can be a universal solution.
Apply it everywhere, right?
And
why
add
just pick
to that
and
the fact that the majority of the vast majority, I mean almost like the entire population of Israel at this time, the Zionist occupying population, have no genetic roots. Their claim is totally false. They have nothing to do with the historical Jews.
They've done DNA tests on this
matter. Number two, the secular West, one of their great standards is secularism, right? So you don't even believe in the Bible. How is this happening? What sort of dissonance is this? What sort of contradiction is this? God doesn't exist. Moses and Isa and
these are
all of these
mythical
figures,
like Hercules and Ares and Hermes.
And at worst, they were people of dubious ethics and dubious according to your own books, right? And then all of a sudden, the only sacred thing that comes out of there and there can be no compromise on it, and it's a red line, and no one can talk about it. And if you say anything against it, you are a denier.
Is God's chosen people?
It's God's chosen
people. Chosen land.
God who doesn't exist.
Who doesn't exist? Huh? Thank you.
Ajah.
It's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous.
It's the amount of lies and
the amount of lies upon lies and deception upon deception.
Doesn't make any sense.
Doesn't make any sense. So this was what I quoted just now. This was from his essay called The Zionist Logic That People Should Look Up in 1965, his essay. And then in a speech in Detroit in 1965, he says, and this is very important, because this is a slap across the face of everyone who spreads this false narrative of the two-state solution. The two-state solution is basically, it is the worst form of khiyana and treachery to not just to the Palestinians, but to indigenous people all over the world.
Yeah.
Right? He says, and I quote, "We need a free Palestine. We don't need a divided Palestine. We need the whole Palestine." And now I'll add to his words, from the river to the sea, just as Imam Khamenei tweeted just a few days ago, from the river to the sea, Palestine will be
This is
free.
1965.
This is 1965.
Then you have 1979 Islamic Revolution, you know. And so when you see that these kind of very clear Islamic revolutionary, the resistance axis statements being made, you know, at least, what, 10 plus years before the former Islamic Revolution and the resistance axis and these things coming up, somebody saying these same things, you do understand this is why they martyred the individual.
Exactly.
This is why they assassinated him.
And you see that the same soul exists. You see what the Quran
same soul
says?
Exists. Yeah.
Fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. The constitution, the essence, the nature of Allah in which He has created human beings, right?
Yeah.
And then what we always say in the Hausa, we say Islam is deenul fitra, right? It is deen of nature. It is the religion of nature. It is religion that comes out from the very fabric of nature, right? It reflects the very fabric of divine creation. So if you have, it might be the time of the Holy Prophet. It might be before him in the older prophets. From Adam alayhi salam, ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, right down to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right down through all of the 12 Imams alayhimu salam, throughout the ages, throughout the different continents, wherever you have kalamatul haqq, you have the truth, you will find that there the flame of Islam existentially exists, even if the people don't know what they're talking about themselves.
MashaAllah. Jazakallah. Thank you so much, Sayyid Aghil Raza, taking time out, talking about Shaheed Malcolm X. May Allah, as you eloquently said in the beginning, Allah elevate his ranks, and may we be able to walk this path of resistance and being able to help the people across the world, to help them to stand up for their rights, help them to believe that they can, and that their value is much more than what these oppressive and tyrannical powers and systems are pushing down their throats, inshallah. Jazakallah khair wa afiyah. Thank you so much, dear viewers, for joining us on the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. We were talking about Shaheed Malcolm X. Inshallah, that's all from us for now. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.